I'm going to talk a little bit more and continue what we began in Matthew chapter 6 about how learning how to pray. Jesus had a certain way that he taught us to, not necessarily the how, but it was a little bit of the what and the how. He taught his disciples how to pray, and I think we need to kind of look at that to gain a little bit bigger picture of this issue of prayer. But I want to say that as Christians, you've been called to continue Jesus's ministry. So when we talk about prayer, let's think about it from this perspective. You and I have been called to continue the ministry of Jesus. We are the plan A on the earth. There is no plan B. It's us. God is going to use us. God didn't have to use us. God had other methods and other ways, but he's chosen to use us to bring about his will on the earth. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we are flawed vessels, but he's nonetheless going to use us because he put his Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But if we're going to continue the ministry of Jesus, we have to learn that we need the prayer life of Jesus. Jesus didn't bless and minister and heal and preach and talk about the kingdom and teach and all this kind of stuff. He didn't do all that stuff out of a prayerless life. He did all that he did with a life that was filled with prayer. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, there's four Gospels. Within those Gospels, there's 13 times it mentions specifically that Jesus went off by himself to pray. And I think when the Bible in four Gospels mentions that many times that Jesus did something, we need to take notice because it was a lot more frequent than 13. It's just 13 times that it was mentioned. He went off by himself to pray. There were times where people were looking for Jesus. They didn't know where he was. I think the disciples got so used to him being alone with the Father, they were like, man, he's off in the hill praying. You know, they just knew that Jesus was out there getting it on with the Father because that was what was normal to them. They're like, Jesus goes and spends time with God. That's what Jesus does. They got used to it. And I think if you and I, we're going to continue Jesus' ministry, whatever he's called you to do, it is absolutely attached to the life of prayer that you live out. Prayer reveals dependence. Prayer reveals dependence. A prayerless life means that we depend on ourselves. A prayerful life means that we depend more and more on God. And I'll tell you this, when you get into situations in your life that you absolutely cannot change, the first thing that you do is you go to prayer. You go to God in prayer because you know that you can't do anything about what's in front of you. Here's what I want to say. We have got to learn how to come to that place before it's required of us. When we can learn to live in a proactive place of prayer before God, that is where dependence is revealed. That's what I'm trying to get at in tonight's message. Teach us to pray. I want to walk through sort of a request that the disciples had of Jesus. Now, I believe that the disciples watched Jesus's life. You know, for 3.5 years, they got to be, you know, eyewitnesses of the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. He was unlike any other rabbi of his time in that he was a miracle worker. He taught and people were amazed. When he saw spirits inside of people, evil spirits, he cast them out. People would say, what is this teaching with authority? He has power. They were amazed at Jesus. The disciples watched Jesus's life, and I think they came to a conclusion at some point because in their time, they had two different demonstrations of what prayer was. They had the religious Pharisees and Sadducees who were prideful. They were hypocrites. They would pray out in public and want people to see them. They wanted to look spiritual. They wanted to act as if that was something that they could demonstrate, even though they were hollow on the inside. They did not have that real relationship with God the Father. They looked like they were spiritual, but they in fact were not. Jesus rebuked that. You know, he spoke to the Pharisees in a very serious way. And they also, in their culture, they also had pagans who would just go crazy and cut themselves and do crazy stuff because they wanted their gods, little g, they wanted their gods to answer them. And if they did this, and if they did this, and if they did that, the more activity, the more craziness that they did, that they performed, maybe, just maybe, then their gods would answer them in this thing that we call prayer. Those were the two examples that this culture had, primarily, of what prayer was. And Jesus sort of steps into the middle of that and begins to teach these guys about prayer. First, by his example. They saw him go off into the mountain and and go alone. And then they would see him come back down from the mountain, and he would perform these powerful, miraculous things. He lived this dynamic life. And friends, they saw him as a human being. I mean, we need to remember that we struggle a little bit with Jesus' humanity. They didn't at all. I mean, a rabbi was somebody who was a teacher, in particularly in Israel at this time, and when a teacher called you to follow them, I mean, it really did denote that you didn't just follow them and listen to them. You listened to them to the point where you could actually be trained up to do what they do. So what was hard, what was maybe difficult for them at the time, they saw Jesus, a flesh and blood man. I mean, we know that's not all that Jesus was, but that's what they saw. They saw a man do all of these things. And they came to the conclusion that he could not do this unless God was with him. But they watched his life, and then they watched his prayer life. And I think they put the two and two together to the point where they came to a conclusion, and actually to a specific request. They came to Jesus and asked him something specific. And this is in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to get to Matthew chapter 6. This is a very similar conversation that they have in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. But in Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him this question. And I think it's a powerful, profound question that we should ask as well. And this is what it says in verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished praying, and the disciples waited for him to finish. That was a good thing. It was a good job, Peter, James, John, and all the rest of you. After he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Jesus was praying. When he was finished, the disciples came, and one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." I think this is an incredible question. As a matter of fact, I think it's a very relevant question for us to ask Jesus. We live in a culture where prayer is defined by all of these different things. I mean, who knows what people think prayer is? I love asking people what their relationship with God looks like. I love it. It's one of the questions that I have when I sit with people. What does your relationship with God look like? I'm tired of asking people how they're doing because everybody says I'm doing good. We know that's usually not always true, and so you have to get specific. Like, so how's your walk with God? Well, you know, not so great. So you're not doing good. It's like it was a little bit of a different question. You get a different answer. That's what I've learned. Anyways, get on in there. And so I love asking people what their relationship with God is like, and it's amazing what people say. But I mean, I'm telling you, like, we all think prayer is this and prayer is that and all this kind of stuff. And in the middle of that, I think we just need to kind of take a step back and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's sort of a humble place. And when you come to the Lord and your request is, "Teach me to pray," you pray that he would teach you to pray. I think that's incredible. That's what the disciples did. They walked with Jesus. They saw his life in prayer. They saw the life that he lived, and they connected the two. And they were like, "Man, you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. We would like to learn this." And I sort of want to put that in your heart. I want to just put that right in your heart and say, man, this is something that we need to learn to ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Because the question that I have is this: where did you learn how to pray? I mean, what passages were you reading? What were the most inspirational Bible passages that you reflect on that taught you truly how to pray? I mean, what was that time in your life where you went through the Bible on the issue of prayer and you thought, this is what prayer really is, this is what the Bible teaches about prayer? What were the books that you read about prayer? I mean, what were the mentors in your life, the people that invested into you? What did they teach you about prayer? I mean, these are great questions. Where did we learn how to pray? Where did we learn how to pray? How did we come to the place that we are today? It's really, really important. One of the things I think we need to do, though, is step back and say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And when they did that, Jesus actually, he does give them an answer. And I want to dive into that answer. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer, which really isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord didn't pray this. This was an outline, if you will. It was an example for them to learn how to pray. It wasn't necessarily the Lord's Prayer. He wasn't praying it himself. He was teaching them how to pray. But I think it's more of the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is more like John 17. If you look at John chapter 17, that's where Jesus actually starts praying, and you can observe his life as he's praying to the Father. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this is the response that Jesus gives to his disciples to the request of "teach us to pray." This is so valuable, so important. And you may have heard this taught before, I know I have, and it's really, it's powerful. It's something we need to go over regularly, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and Jesus said this, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So as you sort of look at this, there obviously is some preceding verses that we discussed last week. So you're going to have to get the CD on that, because we did discuss the several verses before this. But as you look at Jesus' answer, as you look at what Jesus wanted to sort of help them understand when it came to this issue of prayer, there's several things in here that I want to unpack. I just want to go through them with you as if they were points, but just sort of pull them apart one by one. And the first thing that Jesus wants them to get is the very first thing that he says when he says, "Pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven." He wants us to know that God is our Father. Now, we need to know, culturally, this was a foreign concept. They did not know God as their Father. They didn't talk to God like he was their Father. They didn't treat God as if he was a Father. This was foreign to them. And the religious leaders of their time did not help this any bit whatsoever. The way that they exampled a life before God was anything but close. It was anything but relational. That was not what was the example for them. Jesus wanted them to know, when you approach God, you first approach him as a Father. Now, I think this is a powerful thing. We're living in a day and age right now. I mean, a friend of mine was in Brazil recently, and I've been different places, but we're living in a time, like even in Brazil, my friend told me it was like 57% fatherlessness. Now, that may or may not be true. Maybe it's 40%, maybe it's 60%. I have no idea. But he was telling me, like, what they were teaching him down there while he was there was the fatherlessness was so high. And you can imagine what that does in our perspective of God. When you come to know Jesus and you realize who he is and what he's done for you, and then you begin your relationship with the Father because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, if you had a bad example in your father, you can imagine what that does as you begin to approach God. It's difficult for you to relate to him on the level that you now have access to. You have access to God as a father. There's 15 times in three chapters, we call this the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used this term 15 times, our Father. They didn't have this understanding of God as their Father. He kept saying it to them. He said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good deeds and glorify your daddy who is in heaven." He wanted them to get this into their heart. He wanted them to know that God is your Father. I've come to pay a price that you couldn't pay, to satisfy the demands of the law, to give you grace. Grace is radical. It's powerful. It transforms you, but it gives you access to God as your Father. And I think it's really true that, you know, how we see God determines the kind of relationship that we have with God. I challenged you last week. When your prayer life, have you ever used the term with God? Have you ever used the term dad when you pray? Dad, I just thank you that you love me so much and I come to you. I mean, have you ever used that term? Here's what I'm saying. Have we stepped into what the very first thing that Jesus taught us about prayer, which is how to approach God? I mean, if you're like me, maybe that's been sort of a hesitation in your life. You call him everything but father. You call him everything but dad. You look at him like everything but dad, because that's sort of an issue that you haven't really crossed that place in relationship with him. But how you see God determines how you talk to God. What do you mean, Ben? Well, let's just take this for example. If I were to ask, I have a good father. So if you don't, then you'll have to interpret this through a different lens than you might have. But I have a good father. My dad and I talk almost every day. He's an awesome man. I love Jim Dixon. I am the man that I am today. Mainly in part because of the man that he has been towards me and our family. So I thank him for that. I have a good father. But I'll tell you like this. When I go to ask somebody to borrow money, which hasn't happened in a while, but it has happened. It has happened in my life many, 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 many times. And If you've ever had to ask that question, hey, dad, can I borrow some money? Now, I have a good dad, and my dad was like, absolutely, son. I mean, that's kind of the way. I mean, he wanted me to steward my finances well and all that comes with him being a parent. Of course, he wanted to do that well. But me approaching my dad, can I borrow some money, was not a difficult thing to do. I knew that my dad had my best interest in mind. I knew he would ask me what the money was for. I knew what was going to come as a result of the request. But I also knew that I could approach him easily. It wasn't something I had to think through. But here's the deal. If I was working at a job and I were to approach my employer and I'd say, hey, you know, whoever it is right now, it's Chris. But if it was sort of like in another environment where I had a certain boss and her name was Marianne, if I were to come to Marianne and I were to say, hey, Marianne, can I borrow $5,000? You know, I would think through how I would approach her. It'd be a little bit different than coming to my dad. Do you understand what I'm saying? The person that you're coming to with that request, you would come differently depending on who that was. Okay. And I think sometimes we get a little stuck on how we come to God because of the way we see God. If you see him as your employer or you see him as something other than father, you're going to approach him differently. You're going to talk to him differently. When I come into my parents' house, I don't have to ask them if I can open the refrigerator, get something to drink. I just open the refrigerator, I get something to drink. There's a familiarity there. I'm family. I'm born to the table. There's assumption in all of that. The relationship is connected, it's established, and it's good. And that changes the way that I talk to them. And I think that we need to get this sort of into our heart. The way that you talk to God is determined by how you see God. And if that needs to shift, then you need to ask the Lord to help you see him the right way. When we don't see him the right way, it's no wonder why we don't pray sometimes, because we don't see him the way that he truly is relating to us. Now, he relates to us as a father, even if we don't relate to him as a son or daughter. He always is relating to us that way. But he wants to open our eyes to see him the right way. And I think this will revolutionize our prayer life. Jesus was the first thing that he taught. He said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. And then, of course, he says, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Praise be your name. You're awesome. You're wonderful. You know, we worship God. We enter into a place of prayer in worship. And we love the Lord. We love his name. But God is our Father. This was a revelation. This is what Jesus wanted them to learn. He really wanted them to learn this because he said it many, many times. The second thing that Jesus taught about prayer, pull this apart, is God is our king. Look at what he said. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to challenge you right now. I was praying one day and I was asking the Lord about this. Jesus told us to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would Jesus ask us to pray for his will to be done if his will was going to be done if we didn't pray? Now, sometimes we get wrapped up into this thing where we think God's going to do what God's going to do because God is sovereign and he has all power. That's true. God is sovereign and God does have all power. But why would Jesus tell you to do something if it didn't matter? Why would Jesus tell you to pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if your prayers didn't matter? Jesus would not ask you to do something that was a waste of time. Do you believe that? I remember one time I was sitting with the Lord, and the Lord asked me this question. He said, does my will happen on earth if you don't pray? The Lord, I heard his voice. He said this to me, does my will happen on earth if you don't pray? And I didn't answer him. It's a very good thing to do when you're just a little bit uncertain. You know, the last thing I'm going to do is yes or no. I'm gonna say this, sit there for a moment, and I'm going to think about that. I'm going to go to the Bible and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. I obviously need to learn from you in this moment and not respond to you at this time because I don't know. He wanted to invite me into thinking through something. What he wanted me to do was get this into my heart that prayer is so important. Prayer is so important. If we don't think that what we do in the place of prayer matters, my friends, you're not going to pray. Jesus said, pray. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you know that it matters if you pray or not, it helps you to pray. That's why Jesus said this to his disciples. It helps you to pray. Your prayers matter. Your prayers do something. your prayers motivate the heart of God. It's like playing catch with somebody. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a conversation? I mean, I played baseball for a long time. Matter of fact, I played baseball so long I was a catcher one time, and I turned my head, and somebody hit a grand slam on my head, and it knocked me straight out, and that was sort of the beginning of the end of my baseball career, if you know what I'm saying. All right, once you've experienced baseball at that level, it's no longer fun. Anyways, I played baseball, and I would go out there. I love playing catch, and my son's getting older and older, so we can play catch. But have you ever played catch with somebody where you throw the ball back and forth, and you're in a conversation, and as you're in that conversation, it gets sort of intense, or you begin to talk about something, and then the person catches the ball, and they're just sitting there, and they're passionately talking, and they're not throwing it back to you. Have you ever been here before? I've been in this many, many times. They're just sitting there with the ball, and they're just talking and talking away, and maybe you haven't done this, but you've seen it, and it's so weird when you observe it sort of, you know, through the sliding glass door. What are they doing out there? You know, he's over there, and he's over there, and he's holding the ball, and they're talking, and he sort of looks passionate, and he's not throwing the ball back. And have you ever been on the other side, and you're waiting to catch the ball, but the person's just sort of holding it, talking, and you're kind of half wondering whether you should listen or half wondering whether you're not... You should be ready to catch. I mean, I've been in this situation too many times, obviously. But I feel like prayer is sort of that place where, like, you know, the Lord's thrown the ball to us, and he's just waiting for us to throw it back. You know, he's put responsibility into our lap. He's given us a charge to continue his ministry. He's thrown the ball to us, and he's on the other side like this, like, I'm waiting for you to throw the ball back. Pray, man, just and release it. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is what you need to do. He's put the ball in your lap. The ball is in your court, man. We need to throw it right back to the Lord. He's waiting for us to do that. Now, somebody would say, well, if I don't pray, then is this thing going to happen? I mean, I think that's part of the mystery of God. But I'll tell you this, Jesus told us to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I take that very seriously. I take it seriously to the point where in my heart, I've got to believe that my prayers matter, because if I don't, I'm not going to pray. Nobody likes to waste their time. Nobody, nobody, nobody likes to do something knowing that it's not going to do anything. Nobody. I mean, at the end of the day, if you worked all day and you accomplished absolutely nothing, you made absolutely no money, you served nobody, it was for all for nothing, who would show up tomorrow? Nobody. That's a really good answer. That's great. Nobody. See, there's purpose attached to what we do, you see. Everything we do, we want to know that there's purpose attached to it. You go to work because you have to earn money. You understand? You spend time with people because you want to build relationships. You come to church to worship the Lord and to be equipped and to be trained and to encourage one another. There's purpose attached to everything that we do. There is purpose attached to prayer. He changes the world through our prayers. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I think this is really powerful because I've been with a lot of people. I've led a lot of prayer meetings and these kinds of things as I've been a Christian. And I used to lead Thursday morning prayer. We'd start at 5 a.m. We'd get done at 8. And you learn a lot when you do a three-hour prayer meeting with four or five other sleepy people, okay? You learn a lot about prayer, you know? You learn a lot of what prayer is not first, and then you kind of get down to business. And we did that for about 2 years, and I led Sunday night prayer for quite a while, a couple of years, maybe a year and a half, and we had about 15 people that will come. And then I've led prayer meetings that were much larger than that, and they're great, you know? But I think you sort of, you know, when you pray with people, you learn a lot about how people pray, and they pick stuff up. You know, like one of the prayers that we pray is as we eat horrible food, we say, Lord, bless this to our bodies. I mean, I guarantee you, your body's going to get blessed one way or another. All right, so I mean, this is sort of a weird prayer that we pray, you know, like my daughter was praying that one day, and I'm like, honey, you know, just thank the Lord for the food. You know, I didn't want to get into all the complications of the blessing of the Lord, you know, for the midsection, you know, as this wasn't exactly food that was going to do any good for our system. It was going to expand our territory, if you know what I'm saying. Okay, so anyhow, it's sort of a weird thing that we do. We pray a lot of weird prayers, don't we? We sort of pray a lot of odd things that we picked up along the way. But I just learned that people pick a lot of odd things up along the way in their Christian life, and they start saying things that don't make a lot of sense. And one of them, and I just want to put this out to you tonight, is that we pray, God, your will be done. Now, sometimes we don't know what God wants to do, so we just say, God, whatever you want to do in this situation, I pray that you would do it. I think that's totally legit. But here's the thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Paul's talking to the Ephesian church, and he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's some context there, but he gives this implication. He wanted them to know what the will of God was in their situation. He didn't want them just to generally pray, whatever your will is. God wants you to know what his will is in your life and in your situations. Sometimes we don't know what that is. That's why we ask God first, what do you want to do? When we were upstairs, when we pray, one of the things that we do in our prayer time is we silence ourselves and we ask the Lord, what do you want to do? I don't want to presume that I always know what the Lord wants to do. One of the ways that you know what the Lord wants to do is you know this word inside and out. And we get in this word and we know how God has interacted with humans. I mean, this book is for us. This book is powerful. The more you know what God has done, the more you know how God has interacted with people, the more you know what God has said, the more you know how to pray. Your prayers become more accurate. And you don't just pray generally, but you pray specifically. I believe that the Lord wants to bring salvation to people. I believe that the Lord wants to heal people. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to happen that I pray, but I believe that's what God wants to do. So I pray from what I see in the scripture. I pray that way. I don't ask him necessarily unless I don't know in that moment. But I think it's really powerful when you grab a hold of what God wants to do because you see it in the word or you hear it from the Holy Spirit and you begin to pray his will into that situation. God wants you to be pure in your life. He wants us to have purity. And maybe you're not finding that to be the truth in your heart and in your experience. That's not where you're at. That's not what's going on. Listen, we begin to pray. We begin to pull on the Lord of what he can do. You begin to ask him. He wants purity in my life. I'm not living pure. Begin to ask the Lord. You see, that's his will. His will for you is that you be pure. And that's in the scripture. It's awesome, you see. And so that's another thing. And I think the first two things that Jesus wanted to teach us about prayer was that God is our Father and God is our King. God is our King. These are who God is, how we approach God, who God is to us. He wanted to teach us those things. And then the other four things that he wanted us to learn about prayer in this sort of little small discourse, his response to the disciples, were things that God is going to do or wants to do. He wants to do on our behalf. He wants to do through us or for us. Now listen to this. One of them is God provides for us. He taught us to pray. God, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, I love bread, and he's not just saying pray for bread, okay? There are eggs and vegetables and fruit. There are other things that you would ask the Lord for, okay, or hamburgers or whatever you like. But anyhow, he's not saying just pray for bread. The whole idea is very simple. This is an outline. He's saying when you go to God, depend on the Lord, not for your paycheck, not for your security, not for your 401k plan, not that your house is going to be there necessarily. All these things can be taken from you. You don't know. I don't know. But you can always trust in the Lord. You can trust that the Lord will provide for you and take care of you. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 6. I think it's verse 13. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whatever you need will be added to you. God will provide for you. He wanted us to learn to ask him for those things. The Bible says this, he already knows what you need before you ask. But something I've learned about the Lord is he still wants you to ask. He still wants you to ask. That reveals dependence. It brings us to a place where we're truly trusting him. We're truly trusting him. So he provides for us. And, you know, I remember I was in a time where I was doing ministry. I was a youth pastor, and they didn't really pay me anything at this church, which is sort of what happens to youth pastors half the time. Or if you've ever been an intern youth pastor, youth leader, and, you know, I just want you to know I've been there, done that. God bless you. Love you much. Okay, so I've been there. And anyway, so I was at this church, and I was the youth pastor, and they didn't pay me, but they did pay for my schooling, my Bible college at the time. And I would work like a little part-time job on the side, and I wasn't making much, just enough to live. Well, I had this medical issue that came up in my life. It was a very difficult time that I had to go through, and this issue that I had, and I had to go to the doctor, and I didn't have insurance. How many of you know, if you don't have insurance, you show up at the doctor, you're going to get this thing in the mail called a bill, All right, now that thing, it's a scary thing to get sometimes when you've been to the doctor and you hear these horror stories about whatever. So I remember opening it up and I'm like, that is a large bill. That's the largest bill I've ever gotten in my life. I don't know why that number is on this piece of paper that they sent to my house. It should not be there. I think this is a mistake. And the Lord did not tell me this number when I went there, nor has he ever. But I thought it would be important that he would tell me this if it was going to be this high. But anyhow, they sent me the bill, and it's massive. And, you know, I was just praying. All's I had, I didn't have any money. I didn't have any money at all. I said, God, just, you know, I don't know what you need to do, but provide for me, Lord, provide for me. And I prayed like that for 3 weeks. I went to this meeting. It was a young adult meeting. And this was when I was about 22 years old at the time. And I was at this young adult meeting, and this guy, he was an intern from Life Pacific College, and this was 11 years ago, and he said, will you pray for me? And I said, yeah, I'll pray for you. So I lay hands on the guy, and I said, Lord, just, I pray that he would speak prophetically, and that he would learn to hear your heart and share, and I prayed all this stuff passionately, come on, God, you know, all that, and he sort of smiled like that was what he wanted, And we come out of that prayer time barely staggering, and he says, now can I pray for you? And I said, well, sure, give it your best shot. And he lays hands on me, and he starts doing what I just prayed for him to do. It was awesome. He just says this, literally, this is exactly how it happened. Okay, I just prayed for him that he would speak prophetically, that he would hear God and speak. And he goes, in 3 days, God's going to give you a gift, and it's going to take care of the things that you've been praying for. And I'm like, awesome. You know, like, I'm going to go lay hands on everybody. Come on, everybody's getting this. This is great. He literally says that to me. He goes, in 3 days. And he said it kind of nervously, kind of like, should I do this kind of thing? In 3 days. That was a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I went to go preach at this church. Okay, so I'm getting ready to preach, and it's probably a terrible message or whatever. They're tolerating it, no doubt. And I get up there, and this guy walks up to me right before I get up to preach, and he hands me this envelope, and he goes, I felt like I was supposed to give this to you. And I go, I don't know the guy at all. And I go, well, okay, well, I hope there's something good in there besides anthrax. And so I open it up. I open it up, and it's a check. And this is an absolute fact. I open it up, and it's a check from this guy. It's a check almost for the exact amount. It was within $10. It was almost the exact amount of my medical bills. And they were upwards almost a grand. And so in those days, that was a lot. $1,000, like, you know, that'd take me a long time to save. It'd probably take me at least 6-7 months because of my budget, and I was only working a little part-time job with my bills. And so this guy walks up and gives me a check. He says, I was supposed to give this to you. The Lord told me to give this to you. This guy I just prayed for told me in 3 days, God's going to give you a gift. This absolutely happened to me. I've got a lot of crazier stories than that, but that's just one of them about God's provision. I prayed that God would provide. This guy speaks into my life, and I got to pray for him first. He speaks into my life. This guy walks up to me out of nowhere at this church, gives me an envelope, says, I was supposed to give this to you. The Lord wants me to give this. Open it up. It's the almost exact amount. It's within $10. All right, praise God, man. Come on. Give us our daily bread, you know, and then some, or whatever you need to ask him for. But we just need to learn to ask him. You know, he knows what you need. He knows what we need, but we need to learn to ask him. I'm telling you, ask the Lord. Ask him. And I'll say this to you. Be specific. Be specific with the Lord. Let him challenge your heart to be specific. I like praying specifically. There are a lot of specific things in the Bible. Remember, there's a time where the disciples caught fish, and the Bible says there was 153 fish. It's like a specific number. I'm like, why would they put 153? There's all these commentators that have these reasons why there was 153. Well, there's 153 days. I mean, there's 153 fish, man, but the Bible mentions it. So I look at these specific examples of things that are mentioned in the Bible, and I pray for specific things. The Lord's challenged me. Pray specifically. You know why? Because when God answers, you know that it was God. Isn't that something? When God answers, I didn't say if, I said when God answers, you know that it was God because you were praying specifically. He's challenged my heart to do this. I challenge you to do it. Give us today our daily bread. And if you like bread, pray for bread, okay? Or go to Olive Garden because it's free. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that because I like Olive Garden, although I do. But Cheesecake Factory's got free bread. You know, just say what's up to Bellevue. Hit Dustin up on your way. He lives there now. Whatever you got to do. And the next one, Jesus teaches them, he said, forgive us our debts, okay? Or we could say, forgive us our sins. Sometimes you say the word debt, and people get scared because there's a lot of it. But anyhow, it is really referring to our sins. And what we need to learn to do is, you know, when we violate our relationship with God, think about it like this. Jesus paid for all of our sin. When you're born again, when you know Jesus, he paid for all of your sin. This is a profound thing. He was the once and for all sacrifice. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is that you don't have to come back with a guilt offering and a wave offering or any other sin offering. You come to God because of Jesus, and you thank the Father what Jesus paid on your behalf. It's awesome. We can boldly come to the throne of grace, finding help in our time of need. This is the relationship that we now have with the Father. It's awesome. We can boldly come because of Jesus. But there's this thing. Now that we have relationship with the Father, sometimes you sin. And when you violate that relationship, it's not like you need to get saved, but it's that you come back and you say, I'm sorry that I did this. I know that this isn't in keeping with the relationship that I have with you. You see, you violated that relationship. But there's a part in your heart where you didn't want to do that. You don't like that because you're new. You have a new nature. And so you come into that relationship and, Father, I thank you that this is not who I am because of Jesus, but I ask that you forgive me and I ask that you cleanse me for what I just did. And I just thank you for the blood of Jesus that I know has cleansed me from all sin, but also begin to deliver me. This is awesome. This is what we do in our relationship with God. And by the way, it's what you do in any relationship. When you violate a relationship, when you do something that you shouldn't do to anybody, you go to them and you ask for forgiveness. This is what the people of Christ do. This is what the followers of Jesus do. But more so with God, because he's God. And so if we've sinned, we've obviously sinned against him first, and then we've sinned against others. And so within our relationship, we learn to ask him in our prayer time for forgiveness. And God empowers us to forgive others. For we also have, Jesus said, for we also have forgiven those who are indebted to us or those who have sinned against us. And in that place of prayer, I tell you this, like your heart begins to soften. Your heart begins to soften. You know, when you begin to pray for people that have done something against you, when you begin to ask the Lord to give you a perspective of who they are and where they're at in life, here's what happens to you. No matter what they've done against you, and I've heard some of the worst of the worst, some of them I've had happen to me. When you pray for people, your heart begins to soften because God's heart so loved the world that he forgives all sin for those who come to Christ, right? No matter what you've done, if you come to Christ, you get forgiven. And that's the heart that he wants to impart to his followers. So when we come and somebody's done something against us, when we come to the place of prayer, he softens your heart. And I love that about the Lord. You learn that that's the place of softening. Whenever I get into a heated negotiation with my wife, you know, they're not arguments. Okay, I reject that. They're heated negotiations. That's all that they are. I'm telling you right now. We don't argue. We just have intense fellowship. Amen. You understand? That's all that is right there, in case you've ever observed it or ever will in the future. Don't judge, because it's coming for you too, okay? But whenever we get into that time, you know, what I do is I go away and I pray. And my wife knows this about me. She's asked me before, have you prayed today? And I go, no, because she can tell I'm a little irritable, like I haven't spent time in the presence of the Lord. She knows what Ben is like, having not spent time in the presence of the Lord. My wife knows that. Isn't that something? That's something, really. And so whenever we get into those times, like I'll go away and I'll pray, and then when I come back, it's like my heart is softened, and the first thing that I do, and men, you need to learn this before you get married, is you just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's all you learn that right now. Every man in this building, say it. I'm sorry. Say it right now. You guys are geniuses. You guys are walking with the Lord right there. Bam! I'm telling you, we're learning something tonight in Jesus. And this is that you get this and you get it all. Right there. Successful marriage right there. But our prayer life with God, it empowers forgiveness because we realize what he's done and then we give that freely. Freely as we have received, we also freely we give, okay? So that's the last thing is God delivers us. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of you know you can get forgiven? Forgiveness is free in Christ, but you don't want to keep repeating the same old thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I hate doing the same old sin. So one of the things the Lord teaches us about our prayer life is I forgive you for that thing that you did, but I want to take you a next step. I want to teach you to pray for deliverance in your life, that Jesus, that he would step in and excavate those places of our soul that are given over to things that we know are not in keeping with our walk with Jesus. He can and he will do that. It's that place that we need to come to in learning to pray, because you're not going to change yourself. How many of you say amen to that? I've tried hard, I've tried long. I have not been able to come to a place of true transformation in just trying harder. What we do is we learn to depend on him. And I'm saying one of the primary ways that we depend on God is coming to him in prayer. Coming to him in prayer. Why? Because prayer is transformational. It changes us and it changes the world around us because of who we become as a result of being with the one who is life himself. I mean, think about it. You have an audience with God. I don't have an audience with any king or any, you know, major league baseball player or, you know, I don't know a lot of important people in the world, but I have an audience with the King of Kings. I mean, I have an audience with the Lord of Lords. I have an audience with God, even though I don't know any important people on the earth, hardly at all. I mean, you all are important to me, but in the world's eyes, people that have status, I don't know any of those people. But I do know this, I know that I have an audience with him, and that means something to me, that he listens to me. Because of what Jesus did, I come in Jesus, and the Father listens to me. I pray for deliverance, and I begin to pray that. Sometimes, initially, you're not delivered. That takes time. You begin to pray, you depend on him, and he starts restructuring your soul. He starts giving you his heart. He starts showing you things differently. Your eyes begin to open, and deliverance, you know, he begins to excavate. He begins to move those things out of your soul and fill them with who he is and what he is like. So deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Pray that prayer. Pray that. That's one of the prayers that I pray. I pray it in different ways. I don't just say deliver me from evil, but I say, God, you know, keep me, guard me. Guard me from temptation today, or guard me from saying yes to any temptations that'll come my way today. Lord, teach my hand to restrain itself from putting my hand to anything that would cause me to violate our relationship, because that's the most important thing to me. See, I want to live in the new nature that I have in Christ. I want to live as Jesus wants me to live. I want to live like him. Okay, but doing that has everything to do, in my opinion, with my prayer life, just by the way that Jesus taught this. So I mean, this is sort of I just wanted to go through Jesus' response to his disciples. When we come to the place where we want to learn to pray, the first thing that we need to do is we need to learn to ask God, teach me to pray. And that's where we begin to learn. These are some of the things that Jesus said. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to do. And they weren't sort of a Protestant rosary bead where you're just supposed to repeat this. Our Father art in heaven, you know, he wanted us to learn that these were the priorities, and we expand them as we spend time with him and asking for him to do what only he can do. It's an awesome thing, but it's all about relationship. How you see God determines how you talk to God. Where you go, I go.